This time, beloved in the Lord, I'll invite you to open up in God's Word to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. If you've been with us on a regular basis, you may be aware we've started a new series on the book of Acts. And just a note for our series, Lord willing, in the future, we'll be doing it a little bit differently than we have in the past. The past has kind of been that each pastor had a series they were working on and kind of went back and forth depending on when in the day on the Sunday they were preaching. And what we're hoping to do now is have a single series for the morning that both pastors will participate in, both Pastor Houston and myself. And then we'll keep regular preaching in the afternoons as well on the various confessions that we're focused upon. So our scripture reading today from verse 1, and we'll read through to verse 28, I believe. And our focus will be on verses 17 through till 24. Let's read together God's word, Acts 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." That's for the reading of God's word. Again, our focus will be on roughly verse 16 through to verse 24 as we just cover the first part of Peter's Pentecost Day sermon. Beloved Lord, as we continue this morning, this is the first time I have been part of preaching on the book of Acts as we've started this new series on the book of Acts. And we are working through that time which shows us, the, as mentioned already, the ongoing work of Christ. He certainly came to earth. He lived the life that we are called to live, holy and perfect before God's law. He died the death of the cursed upon the cross. He rose victorious, sent forth his Spirit. And the book of Acts now will detail the sending forth of the Spirit of God and how Christ will work through his church in the world to bring his name glory, to establish his kingdom, to bring sinners to repentance, to help the lost world see there is indeed a God in Israel, and he has showed himself in the work of Jesus Christ. And as we focus upon the book of Acts, there are a number of things we'll see as themes. And it's a really neat book to study because it shows us a lot about what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be the church. It shows us about what our calling is. And one of the themes we've noticed already that will go right through the entire book is that we will be God's witnesses. We'll be Christ's witnesses. That the Lord gives His Spirit to the church to enable, to empower His people to proclaim the name of Christ, to speak of what God has done. And we'll see that going throughout the book of Acts, and we'll see that particularly in our sermon here this morning. The Spirit has just fallen upon the church. God has just sent that Spirit forth, has appeared like flames of fire above the heads of all the disciples, not just the 12, but the 120 that were gathered in the upper room. Each one is speaking the mighty things of God, and today we will see Peter now empowered by the Spirit to be a witness for Christ. And we'll see how he begins to explain what is happening on the day of Pentecost in a way that is not merely an explanation. Peter is not just giving a lecture. This is what is happening. This is what is going on. No, Peter is preaching the gospel. Peter is going to proclaim the name of Christ in order to not only explain what is happening on this great day, but to invite everyone who hears to be a part of it, to join in, to realize the Spirit that they are witnessing from afar, poured out upon Christ's followers, is available for each and every one of them, that they might also know Christ. They might know what God is doing in this world and be a part of the great work of the Lord in building His kingdom, in building His church. And as we look upon this passage, we are going to be studying, as mentioned, the first number of verses of the sermon, verse 16 to verse 24, roughly. I'd hope to cover to 28. We're not going to do that. The next section, we're going to leave off from verse 25 and following. But we're going to be seeing how, in the inspiration of the Spirit, Peter is bringing a message that shows how God is, in these final days, making salvation known, proclaiming that sinners can find grace through Christ. We want to see how this proclamation is something we must receive and believe, and this proclamation is something that we must proclaim. This is the call of the church. The Spirit comes for many reasons. The Spirit comes to comfort us. The Spirit comes to lead us in all truth, to bring to our memory all the things that Christ has taught. All these things are mentioned in the Bible about the Spirit's work. One of the central things of the Spirit is also to make us witnesses for Christ. To make us witnesses. To remind us the Christian life is not about us. It is about Christ. Knowing Him and proclaiming Him. If we are to understand what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be the church in today's world, we must realize that God gives us the Spirit to help us proclaim Christ. To help us proclaim Christ. And we're going to see that this calling that God sets upon us, as Peter begins to introduce it in this sermon, there's only 2 points this morning. First, it's always been God's plan. It's always been God's plan. And secondly, it finds its fulfillment in Christ. It finds its fulfillment in Christ. So begin, and we are starting off, and our brother Pastor Huseman preached on the opening section and covered a little bit, and some of the points we make today will be a little bit repeated from last Sunday morning's sermon, where Pastor Huseman proclaimed this beginning of this portion and began to explain it for us as well. So some of the things will be reinforced from there. I'll try to highlight the new things and what is different as we zero in on this passage. But begin our first point, that as God makes salvation known, as God begins to proclaim salvation in Christ and gives His Spirit for this purpose, that this has always been God's plan. It's always been God's plan. We see that as Peter begins his sermon. And first of all, he calls for their attention. He warns them that this is not drunkenness that they see as these people begin to speak the mighty things of God. Remember, one of the great signs of Pentecost is that you could be in a room, or you could be in the open air as this were, and you could be listening to one person speak. This is the neat thing about the speaking in tongues that happened on the day of Pentecost. You'd be listening to one person speak, and if I was of let's say Chinese background and Chinese descent and only spoke Chinese, and you were Indonesian, and then someone else was Afrikaans or whatever the case may be, if we had all different languages, if we were all in this room and we represented 30 different nations, and each nation only spoke their own mother tongue, on the day of Pentecost, one person would speak. Let's say I'm speaking, and you'd all hear in your own native language exactly what I was saying. That was the miracle of Pentecost. That was what speaking in tongues was. It was that they heard from this group of disciples, each person from a different nation, the great things of God in their own language. No interpreters. And as Peter begins to explain this, he says, it's not drunkenness. This is not people who are crazy. No, this is the fulfillment of what God spoke through Joel. Now, Joel is a prophet, and the dating of Joel's prophecy is somewhat difficult. If you read various commentators on when did Joel prophesy, there's no indication in the book of Joel of the exact time he gave his prophecy. So there's a range. People believe Joel was a prophet from any time around the 500s BC to as early as the 800s BC. So this prophecy was given anywhere between 500 and 800 years before the pouring out of the Spirit. And Peter says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Now the first thing we notice about this idea of Pentecost is that it happens in the last days. Now, whenever we're studying the Bible, we want to try and interweave the teachings of Scripture. And we just finished a series on Revelation. Okay? So, the series on Revelation. When does the book of Revelation, what timeline does the book of Revelation cover? When Revelation begins to reveal what God is going to do, what is the time span that Revelation teaches us about? If you remember our series on Revelation, we said it covers the entire time from the sending of the Spirit and Christ's ascension to heaven all the way to His return. But that book of Revelation, it portrays what God is going to be doing in the last days, and those last days cover all the time from when Christ ascended, the Spirit was poured out, and then He comes back. And we see that emphasized right now in the first Pentecostal day sermon of Peter. He says, do you want to know what's going on right now? Do you want to know the significance of this? The significance of what you're seeing is this, that the prophet Joel said in the last days, God would pour out His Spirit. So right away, what Peter is saying is that with the death and resurrection of Christ, with His ascension into heaven, we have now entered the last days. We are in the final concluding portion of what God is doing in His work in creation. These are the last days. As it continues on, he says this, I'll pour my Spirit on all flesh. And right away, we begin to see something that's quite unique. One of the promises of the new covenant given in Jeremiah 31 is that within the new covenant, everyone would know the Lord. There'd be a special knowledge of God written on the hearts of each and every person who believes in the Lord and Savior. That was the promise given in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 33. And what you see in Joel is that that promise is kind of confirmed. Joel says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. As we heard last week in the Old Testament, God's Spirit was poured out in special ways on certain people and only for limited times. We have the Spirit rushing upon Samson as the lion came upon him. We heard of that last week. We think about the Spirit equipped David at different times when he fought against Goliath, etc. But now in this last days, in the new covenant, under Christ and the fulfillment of what He's done, the Spirit of God is poured out on everyone who believes. On all flesh. And then it begins to go on and describe what that means. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Now, I'd like to ask a question this morning. How many of the children here are prophets? All right, so if you are a child here today, I guess we're all technically children, so we all have parents. So we're all sons and daughters to someone. But I wonder how many of the children here today are prophets? Are prophets. The Bible says, you all are. One of the things we have to remember about what this means, first and foremost, when it says that the Lord will pour out his spirits that we may be prophets and prophesy, is that it's not talking about predicting the future. Remember, Peter is explaining what is happening right now. And what is happening right now is that these people are all gathered around, thousands of people, and they're hearing people proclaim, Acts 2 verse 11, in their own language, the wonderful works of God. And Peter says in the sermon, listen, what you're having happen is you hear people proclaiming the wonderful works of God. What is being fulfilled is Joel chapter 2, where the Lord said he'd pour out his spirit on all flesh, and our sons and daughters would prophesy. What you're hearing as God is proclaiming through his people the work of the Lord is the prophetic voice of the church. And it's remarkable because in our confessions, when we talk about what it means that we're prophets, it captures that very idea. It says that we may proclaim the work of God. We proclaim what God is doing. And one of the marks of these last days, one of the things it means to be the church today, is that God's Spirit comes upon God's people and gives each and every person, even our children, the ability by the Spirit to speak the mighty things of God. I've got a story. We trained our kids and taught our kids from a young age the truths of the Scriptures, and we used for that the Children's Catechism. If you do not know what a Children's Catechism is and you have young children, please talk to me after the service. I'll tell you a little more today. But this is a wonderful, wonderful tool that can help train your kids in understanding the basics of the Christian faith. And it goes through questions like, who made you? And the kids say, God. And then it says, what else did God make? God made all things. And it takes these fundamental truths of the Bible and puts them in children's terms so we can teach our kids the basics of the faith. And one of the questions is, how many gods are there? And the answer is, there is one God, but he exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, fun story I have is that one of our kids was playing in the sandbox when they were very young. And our neighbor was listening and heard them as they played with their toys. I won't say what kind of toys. It could be a boy or a girl. Heard them saying, there is one God. He exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And our neighbor was Roman Catholic. And so she got all excited. And she came and said, do you know what your kid was saying as they played with toys in the toy box? They're saying there's one God. And he exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We said, yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? Do you know some of the best evangelists are children? They go to their neighbors and they have no hesitations, no qualms to speak about how they're Christian and how there's a God and how God loves them. Do you know that when our children speak of the mighty things of God, it's the fulfillment of the prophet Joel said, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. They will tell the mighty things of God. Do you know that's possible for children in this time under the new covenant, even from a young age, to speak the mighty things of God? Young people, do you know this is a call God sets upon you and gives you the spirits that you can fulfill? That you can talk about the wonderful things of God. It says, I will pour my spirit on sons and daughters. Then it goes on, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. In the day of Christ's work, when the Spirit is poured out, there is none omitted. Neither the very young nor the very old. Neither women nor men. There's a pouring out of the Spirit that includes and incorporates every single person who calls on the name of Jesus Christ. I have another story to tell. We once went on a mission trip to the Dominican Republic. During that mission trip, one of our senior members, I believe he was around the age of 65, 70, senior only in terms of retirement, not in terms of age, okay? He was a builder, and as he was traveling, he lost the brakes on his moped that we had rented for a day, gave out while he was going down the side of a mountain. He crashed into a cement culvert, and he needed medical help. Dominican does not have the same standards of health care. It took a while. We had many answered prayers, many little miracles that God did to sustain this man's life. to get him the blood transfusion he needed, and eventually to bring him home safely to Canada. There's so many prayers made for this man, and the Lord sustained him all the way through. He got back to Canada. He is in one of our excellent quality hospitals in Kingston, Ontario. He lived 3 months before contracting an infection and dying. He survived through the rudimentary health care of the Dominican Republic and died in Kingston after coming back for 3 months. And I knew his grandson. I remember his grandson struggling with why God would save his grandfather only to bring him back to Canada and have him die. I remember hearing the testimony of how his grandfather, when he came back to Canada and was in the hospital, was actually a changed man. But as he came back to Canada, he was in the hospital in Kingston, and all people came to visit him, and he met with all his nurses. He did something he had never done before in his entire life. He told everyone he met about Jesus Christ. He had always been one of those stalwart, quiet, and it's okay to be stalwart and quiet. God doesn't change our character when we become Christians. But for this man, he had never spoken about God to his family. He'd taken them to church, he'd done what's right to do, but he'd never actually talked about Christ. Until he came back and laid on a hospital bed, and suddenly everyone who came in to see him, he couldn't stop talking to Jesus about. Now, beloved, the idea that each and every one of us, no matter our age, is to be a witness for Christ and proclaim the mighty things of God is not for only after we have a near-death experience or after we're in the hospital and people are coming to us not knowing if we will live or die. The call we have and the blessing we have to make known what God has done is for each and every single person sitting in this room, and this characterizes the entire period of the church and is the reason why the Spirit of God is poured out upon each and every one of us. Mums and dads, you have a sovereign call by God to teach your children the mighty things God has done, to tell them about Jesus. Husbands, you have a calling to your wives to lead them in the truths of God's Word, to make known to them the beauties of Christ. Children, sons and daughters, you too are called by God to speak of what God has done and know the Lord who gave His Son to save you. Young people, there is no time of rebellion in the days of a Christian youth where we say they are just sowing their wild oats. This is just what it means for them to be a teen. No, upon your young men and your old men, the Spirit of God is poured out that you might know Christ. And you might not be ashamed to speak of God, whether you're in a Bible study or on a work site. The Spirit of God is poured out that we might be His witnesses. And this doesn't mean we all have to be missionaries. This doesn't mean we all have to have the gift of evangelism. But it does mean, one of the things it means, regardless of our character, extrovert or introvert, is that the Spirit of God is given that we might make known to others what God has done. And so we ask a question. Do you speak of the mighty works of God? Are you ashamed to talk about Jesus? Are you embarrassed to speak of God's love in Christ? Beloved, the truth is that in our own sinful nature, we're all ashamed to speak of Christ. We all struggle to speak of spiritual things. But God knew that. And that's why the promise of Acts is not about us, but it's about a God who provides His Spirit that we may have power to be witnesses to Christ. And therefore, a Spirit-filled home is a home that talks about the things of God around the table. And a Spirit-filled church is a church that can speak about the things of God and the things of life, sure. But not shun the things of God around a coffee cup or in fellowship after service or in Bible studies during the week or in the workplace or in our communities and neighborhoods. We have neighbors who may have known us for 10 or 15 years and have never heard that we're Christians. Believe in a living God who sent his Son to save sinners. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, says the Lord. And your sons and daughters, and your young men and your old men will prophesy and see visions and dream dreams. And my manservants and my maidservants, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, says the Lord. Beloved in the Lord, if you find yourself struggling to speak to the things of God, if you find yourself embarrassed and ashamed of Christ, ask God for forgiveness. Ask God for mercy. And ask God for His Spirit to help, because He promises He will give it. These are the last days, and we are His witnesses. And what God asks us to do, He gives us the strength to perform by His hand. So please, do not refuse the calling and responsibility God has placed on you, the opportunity to tell your family, your friends, about Christ. And find the help you need for that from the God who has given you His Son and the God who gives you His Spirit. The text goes on in verses 19 and 20. Remember, those last days span the entire time from Christ's resurrection and sending of the Spirit all the way to when He comes again. And so it speaks in verse 19 and 20 of how, verse 20, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, God will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor, smoke. The sun turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. In this text, we are seeing that this time of the last days and the witnessing of the church is a time that ends in the final coming of Christ. It's a time that ends when all of a sudden we have what Revelation concludes with, that great battle of Armageddon, when there may be famine and earthquakes and all types of things happening in this world. And make no mistake, we're seeing many things in this world that remind us of the book of Revelation and remind us that the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord is soon, soon to come. That coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord that Joel speaks of in Joel 2 is a day that will be scary. It's a day that will bring judgment, a day when every human being, alive or dead, will stand before the throne of God to receive what they have done in their body, whether good or evil. And as that day is proclaimed in verses 19 to 20, another characteristic of this entire last days is raised in verse 21, where it says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This time where God sends forth His Spirit, this time where God allows each and every single person who calls on the name of Christ to be filled with the Spirit, this time is a time of grace that we can hardly comprehend. That no matter who someone might be, and no matter what someone might have done, if they call on the name of Christ, they will be saved. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a time where no matter where you've been and what you've done, if you will just call out to God for mercy and grace, if you will call out to Christ for help, that you'll be saved? Sins washed whiter than snow. All your wickedness that you've performed, all the things you've done of which you're ashamed, taken away and cast into a sea as far as the east is from the west. That's the time we're living in right now. the time we have today, right now, for each and every one of us to know that if we call on the name of the Lord, we are saved. Our sinful flesh will try and tell us that we have to do more to be saved. We have to live the right kind of lives. We have to be the right kind of people. We have to be sorry enough for our sins. How many times have people not wrestled with assurance because they're not sure if they're really convicted enough about their sin or if they love Jesus enough to be forgiven? If I asked for a show of hands today, I think we'd be comforted by how many people, if they had the courage, would raise their hands. If I was to ask the question, do you believe or do you ever struggle with assurance? Do you ever think because you're not the kind of people you ought to be that maybe God doesn't love you, that maybe God wouldn't save you? That maybe when it comes to the final day of judgment, God will say as he does in Matthew chapter 7, away from me, all you who practice iniquity, I never knew you. Do you fear that? And if I was to ask the question, how many have struggled with that, how many hands might be raised if we're honest with ourselves of how we struggle with assurance and struggle with the question of our salvation, because the devil points out all our failing, all our sin, all our shortcomings. But in this day of the Spirit, the promise of God is this, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever does that. And the question we should be asking is not, are we living good enough lives? It is not, are we loving God enough? It is not, are we sorry enough for sin? But it is simply this, are we calling on the name of the Lord? Do we realize our only hope is Christ? And do we cry out to him, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner? Because you will never love Jesus enough and you will never be sorry enough for sin. That will not save you. Christ will. Call on him, says the scriptures, says the Lord, and you will be saved. And this is what Peter begins the sermon with. This is where he gets the ball rolling. This is where we've come. This is the day the Spirit fills the church. This is the day salvation is made known. This is the day where the gates of heaven are thrown open for anyone who calls upon Christ. And this is the day where each and every one of us is given the Spirit that we may proclaim what God has done. And that's our first point. And our second point, it's going to be really, really short. I might be lying. No, I won't. And it's just this, it's all because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. This is just the intro. This is just the start. And then what Peter's going to do is he's going to show how all this is happening because of Christ. All right? He quotes, and this is, it's really neat when you study the book of Acts, when the people are preaching to covenant people, people who know the Bible, who are raised in the church, they often will cite the scriptures as the proof of what they're teaching. When Paul or Peter speaks to unbelievers, Gentiles who have no history of the Bible, they won't cite the Bible. They'll quote things like God is the creator. And speak from creation to present the gospel. But in this case, he's starting off with the scriptures. He's speaking to those who know the faith. And then he just goes from there to say this. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus. This is what God is doing. And the reason he's doing it is because of Christ. And he goes through three things. He uses three things to speak of Jesus. First, he says this. A man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. The first thing Peter says about Christ is that Jesus Christ was proven and shown by God the Father to be the Christ, to be the Savior. And he did this by performing and working wonders and miracles through the hands of Jesus. Now, I want you to remember that when Peter preached this sermon, there were thousands of people there. Thousands. And Peter's argument is that these thousands of people who are there right before him, who knew Jesus, who spoke to Jesus, who saw Jesus, know by their very experience that he was a miracle worker. Okay, so I want you to imagine, I'm trying to convince you all, you're all unbelievers right now. Not really, but imagine. And I'm trying to convince you to believe in Jesus. And I say to you, listen, you know that Jesus healed the blind, raised the dead, made the lame walk. Christ did miracles, and by these miracles, God told you and proved to you that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, if I was lying, if you guys were all here and you knew Jesus, and you had walked with Jesus, and you'd never seen Jesus do a miracle, you'd never seen him heal the sick, All he was, this is what the world tells us, that Jesus was a great teacher, a charismatic leader who spoke so well that people just wanted to make him into a legend and made up a whole religion to follow him. If that was true, when Peter was preaching this message to the crowds of thousands who saw him, wouldn't they just all walk away? Miracles? Wonders? Signs at the hands of Christ? Come on, Peter. We know he's just a carpenter's son. Fancy talker, sure. But miracle worker? No way. And yet the proof of Peter's message is this, that God told you he was the Christ by the signs he did, and you know it, as you yourselves also know. Please know this. The Christian faith is not a myth. The Christian faith is not a man-made religion. The Christian faith is based on the person and work of Jesus that cannot be denied and can be verified in history, had thousands of witnesses, even those who were opposed to Christ, who were involved in his very crucifixion, who could not deny that he was more than a man. Secondly, his death. He goes on to say, this Jesus being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, it was all in God's sovereign plan. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Islam teaches that Jesus never really died upon the cross. They view Jesus as a holy man, a prophet, but not the Savior, not the Son of God, and they claim he never really died upon the cross. The very heart of Peter's message is a crucifixion and a death of the Son of God that every single person there not only knew about what was guilty of. Every person there not only knew about what was guilty of. This wonder worker, this miracle man, you killed. You rejected. And it wasn't metaphorical language, guys. The crowds that Peter spoke to are the very crowds who cried out, crucify him, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar. Among the thousands were men and women and children who walked by the cross and said, if you're the Son of God, save yourself. You can save others, you can't save yourself. It's not a metaphor for us either. I was to say, this Jesus, you crucified. That would be true too, wouldn't it? Because he's the Jesus that we reject. He's the Jesus that we despise and we prefer sin to holiness. He's the Jesus that went to the cross because of our rebellion. And our iniquity, by God's sovereign plan, out of God's sovereign love. And he closes with the resurrection. That's where we have to leave it. The whole rest of the sermon is basically about the resurrection, the vindication of Jesus. This Jesus whom you crucified, God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Now we're just going to have one thing, just very quickly, just remember. This is 7 weeks after the crucifixion of the Son of God. And Peter is already proclaiming that Christ is risen from the dead. And among the thousands, it can't be denied. All they'd have to do is go visit the grave. All they'd have to do is pull out the body. All they'd have to do is say, what a fool, the dead don't get up. But they couldn't. Because just as true as it was that Christ was a miracle worker, and just as true as it was that they put him to death, so true it was that the grave could not hold him. And God raised him up. Why is this the day where whoever calls on the name of Jesus Christ can be saved? Why is this the day where even sons and daughters can have the Spirit of God and proclaim the mighty things of God? Why is this the day men and women, young and old, can declare what God has done, when in our own strength we are just broken vessels, so scared to speak the name of Christ? Why? Because of Jesus. Because he is the anointed Son of God. Because he did live the perfect life. Because he is the life, the way, the truth, and the life. Because he has gone to the cross, and because he did conquer death. Because of this, this is the day of salvation. Because of this, this is the day Joel prophesied. Because of this, the church has the Spirit of God to make known the great and mighty work of Christ. It's because of Jesus. So brothers and sisters in the Lord and Savior, as we study the book of Acts and as we see this passage before us, we are called to realize that God has not stopped working in his church. God has not closed off the gates of heaven. Salvation now is not somehow harder than it used to be. And the help of God for his people to proclaim the truths of God is not withheld. It's still here. It's still for you. It's still for me. It's still for your neighbors. Because of Jesus Christ. And we are his witnesses. And God has given us grace and power to allow it to be fulfilled through the death and resurrection of the Son of God. Beloved in the Lord, this sermon was preached 2,000 years ago. The Word of God stands forever. It is no less true today than it was on the day Peter preached to thousands. May we know what it is to call upon the name of Christ, and may we know what it means to make him known. Faithfulness in home, faithfulness in church, faithfulness in communities and in the world, as those who are witnesses to the one who is the life, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and the one who has conquered death. That God's kingdom may come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And may we go forth from here today, if we have failed to speak the things of God, repentant and transformed, given the Spirit, so that where we have failed in the past, we need not fail in the future. Teach those around us the mighty things of God. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so thankful that you are a God who is mighty to save, and in your plan of salvation, overcome our weakness and our frailty to use broken vessels as instruments of divine grace. And we pray, Lord, you will continue to shine forth the gospel in us, through us, and to us for your glory and for the establishment of your kingdom. We pray that many will call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And we pray, Lord, that we may not only see that happening, not only have that happen to ourselves, but also be instruments through which you allow others to call on the name of Christ. So will you build your church. So will you establish your kingdom. So will you hasten the day of Christ, when indeed the sky shall be rolled up as a scroll, and your kingdom shall be established once and for all. So will you hear our prayers and watch over us. Give us your Spirit to help us know the goodness of God. Proclaim it in Jesus' name. Amen.